desert is a starkly beautiful yet severe place to be. This is true both literally and metaphorically when we face arid and dry times in our lives. The wilderness has a prominent place in the Bible. It's the place where most of the foundational pieces of Scripture were written. When God led his people out of Egyptian slavery, he didn't bring them immediately into the land flowing with milk and honey. There was work to be done, a people to be formed, a culture to be created, an identity to be bestowed. And for this work, God chose the wilderness. From the desert, the people decided they couldn't conquer the promised land. And for another generation, they wandered. They stayed there a lot longer than they had to. Everyone wants the promised land. But what we often fail to realize is that it is in the desert that we are being formed. It is the struggle of the wilderness that gives us the appreciation for where God is leading our lives. It is often the struggle forward that allows us to savor the triumph. May we embrace the seasons we spend in the desert. They are forming us into who we are. Chosen.
We're continuing our journey through Deuteronomy, preparing to enter the land of promise. What does that represent? It represents the place of the fulfillment of God's destiny for your life, that we need to be in the place that God has sent us and called us and experience all that he has for us. And how many of you know that God has more for you today than he had for you yesterday? There's more for you to experience. There's more for all of us. We talked the first week about making sure your prayer life is intact. And then we talked last week about making sure your love for God is primary. And this morning, this little different thrust in Deuteronomy 8 to 11, if you want to open your Bible, follow along with your digital device, that we tend to not want to talk about, that if you're going to move into God's destiny for you, you need to make very, very certain you don't forget the wilderness that you wandered in, the times that you felt alone and not close to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, to humble and test you. A place of trial and testing. It's not a place of victory and blessing. It's a place of trial and testing. And we have to be really careful because you can't be of any use to God if you're walking in pride over your own abilities. And I'm just going to let you know straight up, God knows how to humble you. I said, God knows how to humble you. How many of you are ready to head for the door? And it's in those times, as much as we hate them, that we need them. In fact, it's really interesting that when Jesus was tested in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, which means that there are times that God will lead you into a place that will purge you and purify you. And he went there to be challenged and overcome. The beginning of his ministry on the earth started in this place of battle. And when he faced the devil in the wilderness, and he quotes Scripture three times, all three times he quotes from Deuteronomy. When the devil said to him, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When the devil said, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When he said, bow down and worship me, Jesus went back to Deuteronomy in chapter 6, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. So I'm saying to you that you're at risk of not being able to enter into your destiny if you simply forget the wilderness experience in times of trial and testing and what happened there. That we want to just forget them, right? The bad times, the difficult times. We just want to put those aside, forget those, and enjoy the blessing. And Moses is saying, you will forfeit your destiny if you forget what God did for you in the wilderness. So let's explore that together. And you can call up your own wilderness experience while we're going through the text. So first, there are things you need to remember. What do you need to remember? First, you need to remember what the wilderness taught you. What does the wilderness teach? It was a time of discipline. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that God disciplines those that he loves. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. That same Old Testament text is repeated in Hebrews that he will discipline you because he loves you. So I've spent some time trying to think about what does that actually look like? Carol and I were talking about it at coffee this morning. What does it mean to be chastened? What does it mean to be disciplined? What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looked like in the Bible for Jonah. It looked like a storm and a big whale that swallowed him. I don't think any of you have had that happen to you. You could look at other events. There's Herod, who took to himself the glory of God and was smitten by God, eaten of worms and died. You have a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who said, look at this great kingdom that I've built. And God smote him, and he ate grass like an ox for 7 years. I mean, he was in a bad place. That's the extreme levels of discipline. But then there are those other times when you just know that you're not living where you need to live. Hello? That sense that I'm not where I need to be, that lack of his presence. Now, that can come from other things too, spiritual battle and such, but I think more often it's that place where we say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those periods of time when it feels like nothing's working. Now, he can also discipline you by shutting doors, by withholding a blessing to get you to move in the right place. But it's a place where he's saying to you, you're not where I want you to be, and you can't progress from here without something changing. And why does he do that? Why does he bring that tension, that pressure to move you to where he wants you to be? Now, I want to make it really clear in case this gets misunderstood. I do not believe that God puts sickness on believers to discipline them. I don't believe he resorts to those kinds of tools. It'll be intentional and for your good. I've heard people say, well, you know, God put sickness on me to straighten me out. No, probably what happened is recognition that we live in a fallen world. Hello? If you get a head cold, it's because you live in Iowa. It's not because a demon's after you or God is disciplining you. Somebody coughed in your face. Slap them and move on. Just go on and enjoy life. There are some things that just happen in this world, but there are other times that you know in your heart of hearts, I'm not where God wants me to be, and this door isn't going to open until I get myself aligned with what he has for me. And the purpose of the wilderness is to remind you of a better future that God has for you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, the Lord your God is helping you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out in the valleys and the hills. It's in a place where a reminder that God has something better for you than you have right now. He has something better for you. There have been times where I've claimed blessings that weren't mine. And God withheld that because he had something better for me. And the wilderness says to you, God, you don't have to stay here. You don't have to live here. There's a place that I'm taking you. So why does he have us in the wilderness to prune us and humble us? It's because there is a seduction of prosperity that all of us have to be prepared for in the day of blessing. What's the seduction of prosperity? Deuteronomy chapter 8. when you have eaten and are satisfied. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, then your heart will become proud. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The seduction is that we can be in a place when God does begin to bless that we think it's because of our own effort. You know what the wilderness does? It reminds you of what your effort produces. Come on. It reminds you of what your effort produces. And when you begin to think, look at this great kingdom I have built, get ready to eat grass. Because it's not about our strengths and abilities. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know how gifted I am. Oh, yeah, I do. I know your primary strength is pride. And others would tell you if you're listening. The danger is to think, I did this. And in the moment that you own it, and you think it's because of your strength, get ready. You remember the wilderness. Come on, you remember the wilderness so you're not tempted to take credit for what God is doing in the day of blessing. If you want to get to your destiny, make sure you remember what the wilderness teaches. And then remember in chapter 9 what rebellion exposes. How many of you have ever been rebellious? How many of you have ever been a liar? Let's try this again. How many have ever been rebellious? Have you ever, with children, had a child rebel and had to recognize that you saw you in them? I know where that came from. I don't always know where it came from, but some of those things I know where they came from. I remember riding with our son. He was just 8 or 9, and he made some smart remark to me, and I said, what was that? And he said, Dad, sarcasm is a language you don't understand. I'm going to give you an education, son. You can see in you what's happening in them. It exposes things, and it dovetails to what I've already said. It's to take not only to think that you are the one who has brought this to pass, but it's the temptation to take the credit. It carries on into chapter 9. That's how important this concept is. Listen to chapter 9, beginning of verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought you here, brought me here to take possession of this land, watch, because of my righteousness. He brought us here to this place of blessing because I am special. Because I am righteous. God says, it's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, understand. See, they're feeling like, you know, God picked us because we're cool, because we're special. And God says, no, I picked you knowing that you are a stiff-necked people. It's not because of your abilities. Oh, there are too many Fonzie-like Christians. Is anybody old enough to remember Fonzie? Fonzie would look in the mirror. What did Fonzie do? Hey. Some people walk into church and they went, hey, I'm here. God, I'm here. Hey, go ahead and do what you want. I'm here. I've lived for the Lord, yay, these many years. I've given my tithes and my offerings. God is so lucky. Don't tell me you've never heard or had that thought. God is so lucky to have me on his team. No. Remember the wilderness. Come on. Remember the wilderness. He didn't, I hate to break it. Does he love you? Yes. Are you special in his eyes? Yes. Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes. but he picked you when you were a sinner. He called you when you were broken. He reached to you when you weren't lovable, not because you were special. God picked you because he created you and wants your life to be something unique. And so he's saying to us that we have to be really, really careful that we look at what rebellion exposes. It will expose our view of ourselves. We have this whole thing about self-image and positive self-image. And I'm telling you that the Bible doesn't tell you to beat yourself up, but it doesn't tell you to inflate yourself. In fact, we're told, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Yes, you're special. Because of what, you're welcome, whoever said that. You're only special because you are the creation of God. And because, remember the wilderness. You weren't special then. Is anyone hearing me this morning? Don't take to yourself that you are God's gift to mankind, God's gift to humanity. I'll never forget, I've used this story many times, but it was so painful to watch. I was preaching at a conference of sorts in southern Missouri. And how many know in the South that they can be a little more demonstrative than sometimes in the North? Anybody know that? I mean, they're just ready to go. Holy Rollers was invented in the South. And this young man came to the platform to sing. And when he came to the platform to sing, I just cringed. I was on the platform. They made us all sit up there. And he said, when I sing this song back home, the Holy Ghost always falls. People shout and dance and run, get ready, because the Holy Ghost is about to fall. When I sing, God is going to move, get ready. They played the introduction, and I don't know what happened. He began to sing in the wrong key. And then they changed to find him, and he shifted to the key they had been in. It's like he couldn't hear. It was the most painful thing I'd ever seen. And he walked off humiliated. Why? Because he thought he was the source of God's blessing. Come on, somebody. A man was preaching, and an older lady came up to the young man after the message and said, has anyone ever told you that you are God's gift to the church? He said, well, I know, thank you, ma'am. No one's ever told me that. And she said, then what made you think so? Sometimes we have to have that humility forced onto us, lest we think, what's the evidence of that? I do this ministry in this church and nobody can do it like I do. This is where I serve and no one has a right to take that space away from me. Are you hearing me now? I'm saying that we can get to a place where we feel like we are the source of the blessing, that we're special, and that's why God chose us. And once you get to that place, you know what happens? You'll begin to embrace corruption. You'll begin to say, begin to act in ways that you think you have the right to shift the guidelines that God has created. Do you know what they did? The Bible says that they created a golden calf. How dumb is that? The God that has led you and called you, and because Moses isn't right there to think, we have to create a God that we can see and worship, and all of worship begins to be corrupted by the hand of man beginning to shape it and form it. And God said to Moses, go down from here at once. Because your people whom you brought out of Egypt to become corrupt, they've turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. When I looked, I saw that you had made for yourself an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. How is that happening in our world? It's happening in our world by an evangelical church that's turning away from Orthodox evangelicalism. It's happening by those who are saying there is no literal hell. It's happening by those who are saying we need a third testament that aligns with cultural values. The Old and New Testaments are no longer valid. We need to have a new declaration. People that begin to rewrite the rules as though they don't apply to them. We make a God in our own image that serves us. It slides us into a place of corruption that we believe that God is something that we create out of our own abilities and our old hands. And it reminds us, the wilderness will remind us of how far we fell, the mistakes we made, and how desperately we need an intercessor. We need someone to pray for us. Deuteronomy 9:25, Moses said, I lay prostrate before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Remember the wilderness experience. And our safety is we have an intercessor. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The day that you think you don't need someone to pray for you is the surest sign that you're corrupting religious faith. We need to have someone that is praying for us and caring enough about us to speak into our lives and to know that Jesus is interceding for us. Rebellion reveals things in you that need to be changed, and it shows up in the wilderness. And when you see it, whatever that rebellious expression is, remember it. Remember it. And don't go back to it. Don't go back to it. The wilderness will help you to your destiny when you remember what your rebellion exposed in you. Then he says in chapter 10, once you have those pieces together, remember what grace restores. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the good news? I don't know where everybody went. Isn't grace the good news? Come on, I'm ready to turn the corner. Are you coming with me or not? Grace is the good news. We turn the corner with grace. It restores. It restores the covenant. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, I've struggled with this, trying to figure this out. At the same time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden ark. I will write on the tablets the words that were first on the first tablets, which you broke, then you're to put them in the ark. So here's where I've struggled. It took me a while to figure this out. God, with his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. Moses goes down and sees they have broken the covenant, and he throws them down. They're smashed into pieces. And then Moses comes back, and God says in Exodus to hew out two more tables, another table, tables of stone, and write this. What happens in that moment is God writes on that second tablet. And Moses is recording separately all the other things that God says that become part of the Jewish law, God's expression. But he's saying, my law is mine. It's written in his hand. It's written by him. And he rewrote the law to call them back in a covenant relationship. So I don't care how much of a brat you've been, he wants you to come back to him. And his grace always extends an open arm. His arms are always outreached to you. When someone makes a mistake and they fail and we want to shove them to the side, he's saying, remember what happened when you broke the tablets of stone. And I was ready to destroy you. Moses interceded, and I gave the covenant back to you. That's good news. Wherever you are, wherever you've struggled, wherever you are in the wilderness, whatever frustrations and rebellion you might be experiencing right now, He's calling you back to him because it's the grace of God that restores the covenant relationship. You don't have to be separated from him. He wants you to be close to his side. Because what it does when you accept the premise, it restores the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. I have never used that line in a counseling session, but I have thought it more than once. I can't help you as long as you're stiff-necked. God can't help you as long as you're stiff-necked when you hold to your own righteousness. Many years ago, I had a couple that came in for marriage counseling. He didn't want to have any kids, and she had agreed to that. Then after they got married, she wanted to have kids, and then she got pregnant, and he wanted nothing to do with her. They were going to divorce, said, we agreed to no kids, and now we have a kid coming. And I tried to talk through that and share how God could still lead them and all that goes with that. And at one point I said to him, sir, would you rather be right or would you rather have your wife? And he looked at me and said, I would rather be right. I stood up and I said to her, you have my sympathies and my prayers, but there is no hope for a relationship married to a man like that. And I opened the door and asked them to leave. You can't help stiff-necked people. You can't help stiff-necked people. I'm not budging. No one's telling me anything. No one's going to talk to me because his grace can't penetrate that. But if you'll let it, when he restores the covenant, you know what he does? He softens your neck. He softens your heart. He begins to restore you in relationship. God's grace isn't punitive. God's grace is restorative. And you know how that shows? So before I say this, let me just preface it by saying, I did a teaching on Wednesday night on a biblical view of immigration. I'm not going to revisit that. And this verse isn't about immigration. And it gets used that way. It's not at all. But what will grace do? It will restore relationships with people who aren't like you. It'll restore relationships with people that you see as being different than you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Boy, that speaks right to the heart of some of us in the United States, where we feel like this is our country, this is our land. And I get all the things that go around that, but there is no freedom in the kingdom for racism. Someone who looks different than you should be treated with the same respect you grant to someone who looks like you. You get on an elevator by yourself, and then it fills up with people of color. Does that make you nervous? It shouldn't. Not if you've been a recipient of grace, because his grace is not aware of those distinctions. We're all one in Christ. How do you know if someone's walking in grace? By how you treat people that are different than you. It restores relationships. And that goes two ways. I've shared this story. Carol and I were out of the park with our grandkids, and there was an African couple there, and I recognized the accent, recognized that he was from Nigeria, and I love that accent. And we had students from Ames when we were there from Nigeria, and I began to talk to him a little bit about, so are you from Nigeria? You know, what are you doing? Going to college? You're working somewhere? And I could tell the more I asked him, the more nervous he got about me. like maybe I work for a government agency. And he picked up his kids and walked away. I'm just telling you, you have to listen to the Wednesday night. I'm not defending amnesty or open borders. That is not who I am. But we're living in a culture that has made our divisions deeper and worse because we're not willing to solve the problem with a unified approach. Grace makes you love everybody. That doesn't mean you excuse illegal activity. Are you hearing me this morning? It's hard to even talk about it because, oh, so you're for it. No, I'm for law. I'm for regulated immigration. I'm for all of that. I'm not for doing things illegally. But when I see you on the street, you're another child of God that I want the grace of God to be extended to. And if grace is alive in you, you will love people, even who look different than you look. Is anyone with me this morning? That's what grace will do. It restores. It restores relationships. It restores your heart. And last, remember what obedience produces in chapter 11. Oh, I wish I could help us understand this. Obedience to God isn't oppressive. Obedience to God isn't something that takes the joy out of your life. Obedience to God wasn't designed so that you would be miserable. You know who's miserable in obedience? Rebellious people. Because obedience will produce good fruit. Chapter 11, verse 8. Observe these commandments and what will happen. Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that they may gather in your grain, new wine, olive oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle. You'll eat and be satisfied. Obedience produces good fruit. And I don't know what gets into people's heads. If you plant thistles, you're not going to reap sweet corn. And it's not mean to tell you that. To say, if you keep going down this road, there's going to be a harvest of corruption that you don't want to have to harvest. Obedience, remember what obedience produces when you begin to obey God. What comes with that? Joy and peace and freedom and good fruit and prosperity happens. Good fruit comes out of obedience, not bad fruit. And I've just said, talking about Wednesday night, obedience, your obedience is key to shaping the next generation. If you want them to walk in the ways of God, you and I need to walk in the ways of God and be consistent in that. I'll never forget when I was working in bus ministry at the church. One of the board members in our church is standing on the back stairs, and one of our teenagers walked up behind him, and he was wearing the board member was wearing this derby, and the young man walked up behind him and flicked his derby so it went down on his face. That board member turned around and slapped that teenager across the face for just being playful. You know what you've just done? You've put a roadblock in the way of the next generation, and it'd be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast in the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's not just encouraging them, provide a model for them. This is what it means to be a tither. This is what it means to spend time in the Word of God. This is why the family of God matters. This is why Jesus matters to me. This is where He is alive in our lives, that we will influence the next generation by our obedience more than we will by our words, by the way that we live. Deuteronomy 11:18-19 that we'd read in Deuteronomy 6. Fix these words of mine on your hearts and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It's just, that's so important to Moses, that the next generation be empowered, and that's going to happen when we model what being a child of God looks like, when they can see it in us and we influence them for the kingdom. Because we all understand that obedience will bring the favor of God. Deuteronomy 11:26. I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, that I'm giving you today. Why would God call it a blessing or a curse? Blessing is his favor, a curse is his judgment. Because you are designed in such a way that when you live contrary to the way he designed you, you're going to suffer the consequences for that. Okay, how many of you have ever used a butter knife as a screwdriver? You stiff-necked, rebellious people. And how many have ever used a butter knife as a screwdriver and either bent the butter knife or ruined the screw? Because you know what? This is going to be shocking to you. But a butter knife was created to cut butter. And a screwdriver was created to tighten and loosen screws. And if I come to your house and you have a screwdriver laying by the butter dish, I'm going home. Because when you use a tool the way it was intended, you're more you're more likely to get a positive outcome. He's saying to you, I created you for a purpose. And when you walk in harmony with that purpose, you'll walk in my favor. How does this section start? Remember the wilderness. Why? So that you can walk in my favor. Remember when you didn't have it, so you keep walking in it. I probably shouldn't ask this, but I'm going to. I want to tell you how to avoid speeding tickets. This is a neat little trick I learned. You know how to avoid speeding tickets? Drive the speed limit. You know how to not run out of gas? Fill it up before it's underneath the E. I ran out of gas one time when I was 16. And I said, God, help me to never let this happen again. And God made it clear he didn't have to help me. I just need to put gas in it. Remember when you ran out of gas. Remember when you got the ticket. Remember when you didn't feel his favor. Remember those struggles. And if you remember those, they'll provide a pathway so that we can live in his favor. But if you forget the wilderness, you're going to walk right back into it. You're going to forget what it was like. I want to walk in the favor of God. Let's stand together. Going to ask for the prayer team members to come, one to my right and to my left. And I want to do a couple of things. If you especially, yeah, come ahead. If you especially want to be prayed for something specific, we've got prayer team members to pray for you. And during worship, feel free, encourage you to walk up to them. But I do want to say, church, family, if you're in a wilderness today, you don't have to stay there. It's not his plan for you. His plan is the promised land. Let him teach you the lesson you need to learn so you can come out of the desert into the place of blessing. And I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. But if you're in the wilderness and you want God to lead you out, I just want you to acknowledge that to him this morning by an uplifted hand. I'm in a wilderness experience. Hold your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. He's not forgotten you. He's not left you. He's teaching you something. Let him teach you. Learn that lesson and let him bring you into the place of favor. And to encourage those that want to come for prayer, so this isn't a sterile space, if you just want to fulfill God's destiny for your life, could we fill up this altar space? Could you come? Come on, just come. Let's just fill this in as an expression moving forward in our relationship to him. If you want prayer, see one of the team members. But let's take a few minutes here to just let God speak to our hearts together. Thank you. Somebody this morning, but if you're in the wilderness, that is not an indication God has forgotten you. is proof that he loves you and that he's shaping you for something bigger than you have the capacity for today. But don't stay in the wilderness. Come to the place of favor. Don't forget it, but don't go back to it. Come to the place of favor. Lord, in those times when we feel alone and forgotten, we're struggling, help us remember that you are always with us, that you have not forsaken us, that you love us and you're shaping us for a purpose. Help us be submissive to that process and remember what you've done in the past, lest we repeat that same wilderness experience. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone in agreement said, amen. Let's head to the promised land together. Amen. 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 God bless you. Greet someone and plan to be back here on Wednesday.